Well, it's good to be together. I am glad to be back among you. I was here last week, barely. Somebody said I looked pretty bad. We had two Sundays when I was with the youth mission team in Island of Eleuthera. Somebody said, oh, that was a great vacation. I said, yeah, great vacation. Mission trip, 33 people, three showers, and everybody living in very close quarters. But, you know, our youth are great. And, boy, it was an experience of Christian community, of people putting up and going with the flow with each other and everybody doing chores and doing their part. So it was a wonderful experience of being together. We had worship each night. We worked all day on various projects, re-roofing some houses, putting in some windows in a house. Some worked around one of the church buildings there. So it was a great, great experience for our youth and the adults who went with them. And everybody got there and got back, and we had a good time. Well, let's pray together, and there'll be a time in the praying where you can say a name or a concern, a joy or a sorrow, and I invite you just to name those as you will at the place in the prayer. You'll know when it is, and then I invite you to join in the Lord's Prayer following that. Let's pray together. Lord of life, you who turn our sorrows into celebration. You who are with us through all things. You whose ways are beyond our understanding. And yet you whose love is always directed toward us. You who are better toward us than we are to ourselves. You who love us faithfully even if we forget you. We simply pause to recollect ourselves in your presence, to reattune ourselves to your rhythms of life. Lord, we pray for all who sorrow on this day, for those who know death or difficulty near, for those who struggle with physical limitations, we pray your strength and your comfort. We pray for those whose work is difficult or for those who seek good work but can find none. We pray for those who suffer in the heat. We pray for all anywhere this day who don't have enough to eat or enough of the necessities of life. We pray for those for whom grinding poverty mars the beauty of it all. We give thanks for every effort for the good, for those here in this room who throughout their lives and wherever they find themselves speak a good word and do a good deed. O Lord, multiply our service to you and your people. Lord, hear the prayers, the joys, the concerns of your people this morning. Lord of life, be with those who travel these days. Be with us as we gather for family celebrations and to give thanks for our nation in the days coming. Lord, in all things, help us to keep our hearts on you and to see through all that comes our way the very presence of the kingdom and your love, and may we simply rest and abide in it and draw strength from it. In the name of the one who loved you fully and who loved us so much, he gave all he had for us, we would pray the prayer he taught us to say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we have been listening to some of these wonderful stories of David. And we'll continue to do that through the summer. David is maybe the most, next to Moses, David and Moses are sort of the main figures in the Old Testament. David, I think, gets more lines than anybody else. And when you roll in the book of Psalms, much of which he wrote, you maybe know more about his heart or his inner life, his expression and his perspective on God than we do about anybody else. So David, we know a lot of things about him. You know, he was chosen to be not the first king of Israel, but he became the greatest king. And we even know stories from his boyhood. And we know some other things about him. Roll the video.
The Sounds of the 70s presents David's Greatest Hits.
Well, life in the herd is kind of laid back. Nothing that a shepherd boy can't hack. Killing all the bears and lions when they attack. Thank God I'm a shepherd boy.
34 hits spanning David's career, including his rise to power.
I learned the truth at 17, that God had chosen me as king. At least that's what old Samuel said. And poured some oil on my head.
And the song that made him famous.
I'm filling my slingshot with a small piece of sandstone. I'll bury it deep in that Philistine's face.
Who could forget this song about David's best friend, Jonathan?
Even though my daddy is Saul, when he's trying to kill you, you just call.
Or this favorite commemorating the return of the Ark of the Covenant.
Turn on the Ark light, let me dance wherever it goes.
But that's not all. David's Greatest Hits also chronicles his latter days as king, including his fateful affair with Bathsheba.
Who's that woman bathing on the rooftop? I was putting on my ephod when I caught a glimpse of her body.
Remember this catchy tune about Bathsheba's husband?
Oh, Uriah, I'm taking your life. I'm taking your wife as my lady.
David later repented of his sin and set his apology to music.
Uriah, I'm sorry for stealing your woman and sending you out to die.
Being king wasn't always fun and games.
It's not that easy being king. With all the battles and wars and campaigns and things.
But through it all, David sought to remain faithful to God.
Shepherd the people you love toward God. Teach them to pray and to kneel.
This collection also features one of David's never-before-released psalms.
He loves me. Oh, he loves me. Look at all the trees he made for me. Look at this rock I'm sitting on.
Shepherd, poet, warrior, king, but above all, a man after God's own heart. You'll find it all on David's Greatest Hits. Call today.
I'm leaving on a crusade. The Hittites are acting up again. Oh, babe, I really hate to go.
Okay, well, you got it all there. I want to read one of the a story. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase. It may be a bit different from what you have on the screen. But it comes from the 16th chapter of Samuel. At that very moment, the Spirit of God left Saul, and in its place, a black mood sent by God settled on him. He was terrified. Saul's advisor said, "This awful, tormenting depression from God is making your life miserable. Oh, Master, let us help. Look, let us look for someone who can play the harp. When the black mood from God moves in, he'll play his music and you'll feel better." Saul told his servants, "Go ahead, find me someone who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men spoke up, "I know someone. I've seen him myself, the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, an excellent musician. He's also courageous, of age, well-spoken, and good-looking, and God is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse, requesting, "Send your son David to me, the one who tends the sheep." Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with a couple of loaves of bread, a flask of wine, and a young goat, and sent his son David with it to Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him. Saul liked him immediately and made him his right-hand man. Samuel sent word back to Jesse, "Thank you. David will stay here. He's just the one I was looking for. I'm very impressed by him." And after that, whenever the bad depression from God tormented Saul, David got out his harp and played. And that would calm Saul down, and he would feel better as the moodiness lifted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, King Saul is having trouble sleeping at night. King Saul is, he stays in bed most days, too. He doesn't even get out of bed some days. He's moody. He's grouchy. Morose. Everyone in the palace has to tiptoe around him. It had not always been that way. Once upon a time, King Saul had been on top of the world. He had been set aside by God to be the very first king of Israel. And he had some great successes. He did some good things. He united the people. He raised an army. He defeated some of the enemies. And for a while, people loved him. People admired him. People praised him. Everything he touched just worked, you know. But somewhere along the way, life soured on him. That things began not to work. Things began to fall apart. And we reach this point in the story, and Saul does not have the energy or the spirit for the job anymore. The music has gone out of his life. So one day, some of the king's advisors up at the palace, they're discussing the situation, and one says, we got to do something to get some spring back into the king's step. And he said, "We got to get the music back into his life." And the other one said, "Yeah, well, how are we going to do that?" And the first one says, "Well, let's get him an iPod." And the advisor says, "An iPod? What's an iPod?" He said, "You know, iPodd, an Israelite poetry on demand device." He said, "Oh, you mean let's hire him a musician to follow him around to play him music." "Yeah, that's what I said, an iPod, Israelite poetry on demand device." So they send for David, Jesse's youngest son, who is not only a scrappy little fighter, but the one who told the Philistine giant, "I'm going to sling a rock between your eyes and make you Goliath down dead." He's an aspiring young musician. He writes and performs his own stuff on a harp. And that's good he had that, since guitars and saxophones and keyboards were harder to come by. So David becomes the court musician. He's the house band for King Saul. And whenever Saul gets gloomy, when he gets in one of those dark funks, David plays. Now, we don't know exactly what songs he played for him. You know, he might have played and sang some of those really upbeat songs he wrote. David wrote, David's songs are found in the book of Psalms. And some of them are sort of don't worry, be happy. They're very confident. They say God is in charge. They say life is predictable and life is fair. And if you do right, you'll be rewarded. And whoever does wrong, well, they're going to be punished. There are a lot of songs that David wrote. And the point is, life is neat. Life is manageable. Life goes well if you do right. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good, and you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Don't fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. David could have sung that kind of song. Confident. Do good, and life will be a bowl of cherries. He could have used Psalm 145. It's very chirpy. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, His compassions to all He's made. He's faithful. The Lord upholds the falling, raises those who are bowed down. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He hears their cry and saves them. David could have sung that song. But you know, when somebody is hurting, when somebody is feeling bad, low, and when they have already called on the Lord 100 times, 200 times, but God has not fixed what is wrong, when they don't think their cries have been heard by God, that kind of simple reassurance that it's not really so bad and that God is with you, that may not be real helpful. I don't know how it is with you, but most of us have our days, and maybe even our seasons like Saul, where the simple little kind of everything's going to be okay answers, they just don't get it. They don't satisfy us. They just sort of wallpapering over our hurts. I mean, when the sun's shining and when the rain comes when it's supposed to, we can see that God is good. And when we and those we love are healthy, our praise comes easily. When blended families get along like the Brady Bunch, you know, we say, oh, everything's great. And when our work is rewarded and when it's recognized, and when the bad deeds of others get punished, well, on days like that, we don't have any problem believing that the world is orderly and that the universe is benevolent, and we can go with that. And those happy psalms seem to fit. But then there are those days, those seasons, when you just wonder, is the world as it should be? But because it's not working for me right now. There are just those days when it seems like the world, somebody's out to get me, and the universe is stacked against me, and no good deed goes unpunished. We have those days and those seasons. And sooner or later, life gets painful. Unfair things happen. Good people die too soon, and wicked people just keep on going. We get blamed. for things over which we had no control in the first place. Or sometimes we're not taken seriously because we're too young or we're too old. Sometimes people leave us that should have stayed. And sometimes people just hang around that really ought to go. You know, life is just unfair sometimes. And some of that unfairness we brought on ourselves. Well, we made bad choices. But sometimes it's just random bad stuff. And we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then there are forces that get us, you know, over which we had no control. There are systems. I mean, somebody makes decisions on Wall Street and it pulls the plug on my retirement. Or somebody makes a decision in a corporate boardroom somewhere, somebody I do not know, never seen. And they make a little decision and it deprives me of a job that I was doing pretty well. And we lose a livelihood. And they say, well, it's just business. It's nothing personal. Well, excuse me, if it's my job, it's personal. When it happens to me. You know. And some of us in the room spent a good bit of our life in the last century, maybe most of our life. And you know, that was the most violent century in human history. I mean, all the isms. It began with imperialism and colonialism and communism and fascism and religious bigotry and violent nationalism. People looking around and seeing land or resources that they said, we want. And so they oppress their own people or they invade others. And tens, scores of millions of people slaughtered in the last century. The most violent the world has ever known. And we ponder that stuff and we say, man, this world is not like it should be. And so when the world is not like it should be, what kind of resources do we use? I'm thinking David may have played some psalms for Saul. There were not those, everything's fine, everything's right between us. But some of those dark and brooding psalms, you may not have even known they were in your Bible. We don't use them a lot. They're kind of, they're sad psalms. They're ones that touch on us in the darkness. Listen to Psalm 13. How would this have gotten David's attention, Saul's attention? Thank you. you know there was a psalm in the Bible that begins, "How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever?" Whoa. "How long will you hide your face from me?" But they didn't teach us those psalms in Sunday school. "How long must I bear the pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart?" That's the kind of stuff. I don't know. Maybe David wrote it for Saul. So deep was Saul's pain, he knew somehow he had to get in there with him and say what's true, because we know that we know what pain unacknowledged can do to us. The first thing we have to do to get out of our pain and our hurt is to admit that life is a mess. Addicts who are moving into recovery, they know that part of it is just saying it is a mess. It is unmanageable. And it hurts. And only then can we begin to get some help. If you think Psalm 13, that one was kind of, you know, "Lord, how long are you going to forget me?" What about Psalm 88? "Oh Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me?" It's right there in the Bible. "Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. You've caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness." Wow. Psalm 88 is just unrelenting pain. And it's remarkable that it made it into our Bible. It's so raw. It's so honest. It's so truthful. It expresses life like it really is. And maybe that's why those kind of psalms can help. Because one of the biggest questions we're ever going to face is, what are we going to do with our pain? What are we going to do with our pain? What are we going to do with the pain and the unfairness and the things that come to us that we just didn't deserve? And you know, there's several responses. One response to pain that you don't deserve, that's just unfair, is that we just pass it along. You know, somewhere up the line, some decision's made and it comes to my boss that this got to happen, and he jumps on me and I jump on those that work with me, or I share the pain with the family, or the next person I meet, or the person who's taking my money at the grocery store. You know, one way when pain comes our way is just to pass it on through anger, seeking revenge, through violence, just through meaning. That's one thing you can do with your pain. Just pass it down the line. Of course, there's another thing we can do with our pain that we hold on to it. We keep it close and we let it fester. And we let it corrode our hearts. And when that happens, when we're hurting so bad, the next step is often to find something to numb the pain. And we self-medicate, or we have behaviors that become addictive, that give a moment of relief from the pain. There's another thing that happens, though, and I think these psalms, these stirring, surprising, unusual psalms do, they teach us to give it to God, to give it over to God, simply to give up our pain to the God who can take it. And so what happens in these psalms, you engage God. You argue with God. You give pain over to God and trusting that if there's anybody that's going to get me through this, it is God. And that's, of course, what Jesus did. Do you realize on the cross where Jesus got his words? They're not happy words. Let's hear some of those. There, Psalm 22. What does it mean for us that Jesus dared to speak to His Creator, His Father? Jesus, the one who is closer to God and more in tune with God, more in sync with God. What does it mean that He was able to say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from Me?" David gave those words to us. Words to express our pain, our bewilderment, in a way that's honest and truthful. You know, do you know how Israel got the name Israel? Originally, the first man named that was known to us first as Jacob. And you remember Jacob, he goes off and he's far away from home, and in the middle of the night he's sleeping, and somebody jumps in. And he wrestles all night. And you, who's reading the story, he doesn't know who it is, but you reading the story realize he's wrestling with the angel of God, or God Himself, and it's a wrestling match. And Jacob keeps saying, "Tell me your name, tell me your name." And the stranger finally pins him. And at the end he said, "I'm not going to tell you my name," because God doesn't just give away His name, but He says, "I'm going to give you a name." And He says, "Now you're going to be called Israel," which means you have struggled with God. Did you know the very word Israel means those who struggle with God, or those who wrestle with God? That's what it means to be a follower of God. Sometimes it's to be a God wrestler and to wrestle our blessing by our honesty with God. I mentioned the most violent century that we went through. Of course, there were concentration camps in various times all around the world. When Elie Wiesel, or he was a Romanian Jew, and when he was 15 years old, he was sent to Nazi death camp. Ended up at Auschwitz, one of the absolute worst. His father died, his mother died, his sister died. Just, hell on earth. And he tells about when he was a little teenager in the camp. One night, everybody was Jewish, most of the people in his barracks were Jewish. And he says, one night there were three scholars, Jewish scholars there. And people were saying, "God has failed us. God has left us. We need to do something." So some of these guys said, "We're going to put God on trial." I mean, wow. And so they get these three most distinguished Jewish thinkers, rabbis, and they have a trial. And people stand up, and people take up for God, witnesses for the defense, and some stand up in prosecution. They say, he's left us. He promised He'd be our God, and we'd be His people, and He's not. And so they have this trial of God. And it all comes down to a unanimous verdict that God was not there when they needed Him. And they said, it was silent for a minute. He said, but then the scholars looked up and he said, "Oh, it's time for evening prayers." And so they all joined in the Psalms, saying the prayers to the God that they couldn't see fully, the one they didn't understand fully, the one they had complained about, but nonetheless, He's the one they praise. Because they knew that deep down, first, there's no other place to go. The God who made this world and made all that is and pronounced it good, the God who made us and will catch us finally, whether in this life or in the next life. This is the one, the only one, the only help we have in heaven and earth is the Lord. The one who, when all other possibilities seem shut down, the one who can make a way. The one who can turn dark and sad Friday afternoons, into bright new Sunday mornings. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, when we don't understand, when the way is hard, Lord, we simply fall into You. Loving You enough to say what's on our hearts and trusting that You will hear it and that in Your love You hold us up beyond ways we can imagine. We give thanks to You that the Scriptures were caused to be written to be resources for strugglers and stragglers, for sufferers and for faithful people through all the years. We give thanks for David, and most of all for Your love that called him to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let us stand, if you would. And receive a blessing. Lord, send us forth with Your blessings. Help us to trust beyond our own strength, to rest in You, to know Your presence very near, that You love us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.